It's interesting how God works with us as we dig into His Word. If I were going to put my finger on a text in Colossians that was harder to understand than any other text in the whole book, it would be the text that I'm preaching to you on today. I should have given this text to Elijah last week, but it didn't turn out that way. I'm the lucky one getting this text from Colossians 2 today. And when I began working on this sermon, three weeks ago, I was reminded of why I thought this text was such a hard text. I read through it and I thought, oh my, what am I going to do with this text? But the more I read it, and the more I prayed over it, and the more I digested it into my mind and spirit, that's when the Holy Spirit began to make it more clear to me. And what helped me too was to read it from several different translations. Most of the time I preach out of the New American Standard Version, but I picked up the New Living Translation and I read this text from there. I read it from the New International Version. I read it from the Living Bible. There were several translations that I read it from, and as I did, it was like a light was coming on as to the meaning of this text. Let me read to you verse 8 from the New Living Translation. That's actually the translation I've chosen to preach from today. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 8, says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ." There's a lot of stuff being taught in this world that is in the name of wisdom. And God says it's really not wisdom at all. It's absolute foolishness. It's Satan's lie. It's his scheme against us, and we need to recognize it as such before it gets into our minds and corrupts us. As mentioned to you, I've just come back from the Grand Canyon, and there are so many words that I could use to describe what we saw there. It was beautiful. It was breathtaking. It was awesome. It was like, "Toto, we are not in Kansas anymore." As I stood there looking at the rim down into the canyon, it was inspiring. It was a wow thing to see. And I personally believe it's there as a direct result of the great flood of Noah. Now, you won't get that kind of thinking from the world. And certainly as I read through all of those panels of information about the Grand Canyon, that's not what I read. In fact, let me tell you, if you want to read some really fascinating things about the Grand Canyon, I would encourage you to go to the website of Answers in Genesis, and it will give you all kinds of good biblical explanation as to the why and the how of the Grand Canyon. But that's not the kind of stuff you'll read when you're standing there on the rim of the canyon and you're reading from the wisdom of this world. And I say wisdom with quotation marks around it. Instead, you'll hear about the billions and billions and billions of years that it took for this canyon to form, when in reality, I think it formed in a relatively short period of time as the floodwaters came and as they departed. Why else do we find marine fossils in most of the rock layers of the Grand Canyon wall, which is more than a mile above sea level? And it's located in a desert area. My question to us this morning is simply this: what wisdom will we buy into? I hope that we will fill ourselves with the wisdom of God. Because if we don't, we can so easily be duped by the world's wisdom if we are not plugged into His book, which is indeed the wisdom of God. But not only will we be led astray about the Grand Canyon and why it exists, but the wisdom of the world will lead us astray in how we got here in the first place. The wisdom of the world will lead us astray into thinking, who are we? The wisdom of the world will lead us astray into thinking about our thinking about the value of life and when life begins. The wisdom of the world will lead us astray into thinking about our gender and are we a male or are we a female? And we can become so confused if we listen to the wisdom of the world when it seems to me like it's really rather simple. All you have to do is look in a mirror or pull your pants down. If you'll let me be that blunt to you. And we'll know what our gender is. The world will confuse us about our sexuality, telling us it's okay for a man to be with a man or a woman to be with a woman, when even the animals are smarter than that. Paul said, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Paul didn't mince any words, did he? The world's wisdom is called nonsense. The world's wisdom is called empty philosophies. And I tell you, folks, these professors who teach us this nonsense, who teach our kids this kind of nonsense, they get paid a lot of money for what they do. And if you're sending your kids to the universities across this land, or if you are a young person who is headed towards the university, you better do lots of praying ahead of time. You better do lots of praying ahead of time for your kids and help them find a Bible-believing campus ministry who can counterbalance what they're going to be hearing in the classroom. Because I am afraid if we don't do that, if we don't help our kids find a Bible-believing campus ministry, or if you are a young person and you are headed towards the university, if you don't find a Bible-believing campus ministry to get involved in, or a church that will help you counterbalance what you are hearing in the university, it's very easy for you to start thinking like your professor thinks. And it doesn't take long for the university to deprogram our kids' thinking and then to go to work on reprogramming their minds. It's intentional. It's a concerted effort that they have. And it's a reality throughout our land. All because we don't take Paul's warning seriously, as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the wisdom of this world is foolishness. before God. And I should point out to you, the root of this nonsense teaching is the father of lies himself, Satan. He wants to capture us, the text says. He wants to pull us into his way of thinking, and he wants to enslave us there. Let me read to you from chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 of Colossians. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Do you want to be complete? The NIV says, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. It's the idea of being whole. It's the idea of being everything that our Creator intended us to be. That can happen only through Jesus. Let me read to you verses 11 and 12. We're just going to make our way through this passage of Scripture, taking a few verses at a time. Verses 11 and 12. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Circumcision in the Old Testament was the identifying mark of who the Jewish people belonged to. They belonged to God. They were his chosen people. God commanded his chosen people to be circumcised, and he expected for them to follow through with his command. Maybe you remember in Exodus chapter 4 that Moses himself had grown lax and had not kept the command to circumcise his own son. And God, listen to me, God was about to kill Moses for this reason. And what saved him was Moses' wife, Zipporah, took a knife and did a quick surgery on her son to circumcise him. And in doing so, she held off the wrath of God against Moses. You say, what in the world? We're talking Moses. We're talking the leader of Israel. We are talking the man of God who led them out of Egypt. And for 40 years, he led them through the wilderness. He took care of them. There's no one who did more miracles than Moses did outside of Jesus himself. And yet here God is about to take him off this earth because he had not followed the command to circumcise his own son. That is how serious God is about his commands to his people. In this case, the command of circumcision. Now, here's what's interesting. And this comes from Colossians chapter 2. What's interesting is that baptism is figuratively compared to circumcision. You say, what? Hear me say this. Baptism in the New Testament is the identifying mark of God's children, just as circumcision was the identifying mark of God's children in the Old Testament. Now that's a lot to chew on right there. And I've had about 3 or 4 weeks to chew on it. And so for me to hit you with it in just a short brief of time. I know it's a lot to think about, but let that sink in. Baptism is the identifying mark of God's children in the New Testament, just as circumcision was the identifying mark of God's children in the Old Testament. Look again. Put that verse 11 and 12 on the screen there, Peyton. It seems to me from this text that at our baptism, the old sinful nature is cut away. Now, obviously, it's not something that is physically cut away, but it is surgically removed by the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not ever going to sin anymore, obviously. We are a sinful people until He takes us home to heaven. But our bondage to sin is cut off at that moment. We are filled up with His Holy Spirit, and He takes up residence in us, and we are then given access to His mighty power so that we can say no to sin. In other words, we don't have to sin. We can resist the devil through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. We don't have to give in to the temptations that come our way. Now, obviously, we oftentimes do. It's because we don't lean into the Holy Spirit. If we would lean into the Holy Spirit who is inside of us, we could say no to sin. And note, too, from the text, what happens to our past sins? They are forgiven. Praise the Lord. Let me read verse 13 through 15. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. We are talking here about, this is what we were like before we came to Christ. We were dead in our sins. Our sinful nature had not yet been cut away. But look what happens. Then God made you alive with Christ. For He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. I want you to notice all of the terminology here that is used in reference to what God does with our sins. It's all through His amazing grace. It says He made you alive with Christ. It says He forgave you all of your sins. It says He canceled the debt or the record of the charges against us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. This is one of the great passages in all of Scripture in what God does with our sins when we give our life to His Son Jesus. It describes the forgiveness of God that is made possible through the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. He does away with our past. He washes our past away. He forgives us of our sins. He cancels the debt. All because of Jesus. Now, before I get completely away from this part of our text, I think it's important that I point out to you the terminology that is used to describe our baptism into Christ. If we could see verse 12 on the screen again, I'll read it to you. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, And with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Do you notice the terminology? You were buried with Christ. You were raised up to new life. It definitely is a picture of baptism by immersion. That makes sense, knowing that the Greek language, the word baptized, means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. This is why we emphasize baptism by immersion here at Reinhardt. It's not that we are trying to be hard to get along with. It's not that we're trying to cause a problem with someone. It's just we're trying our very best to teach you what the Bible says. And we're going to be honest with you. Every step of the way, we're going to be honest with you, and we are going to teach you what the Bible says and not apologize for it. It's interesting how the word baptize was used even in the secular world. If a ship was sunk at sea in Paul's day, it was said to be baptized. Submerged under the water. If you were going to take a cucumber and make it into a pickle, you would baptize it into a jar of vinegar. You say, where'd you get all that from? That's straight from the Greek dictionary of New Testament words, Vine's Expository Dictionary. You can look that up and see that those explanations for yourself. I thought it was very interesting, having had this sermon already written before my vacation, because when I go on a vacation, I don't really want to have to worry about working on a sermon. I want time away. And so I had worked on this sermon ahead of the vacation, and so we're through with the Grand Canyon. We make our way up through Moab, Utah, and we see a couple of national parks there, the rock monuments that you've seen pictures of through the years, and that was fabulous. We made our way from there to Denver and then north of Denver where my brother lives in Longmont, Colorado, and we were with him for a day and a half, two nights. And while we were there, they wanted to take us out to eat for our anniversary, just to celebrate our anniversary. And they gave us a few choices, barbecue or Mexican. And I said, hey, barbecue, sounds great. Barbecue, let's do barbecue. And so we went to their favorite barbecue place in Longmont. It's called Smokin' Dave's Barbecue. If you ever get a chance to go, go. But as the waitress brought our menu to us, it just caught my attention, the front cover. There was something there about them baptizing a pig in barbecue sauce. And they had a whole paragraph about it. And I thought, what's this? Of course, I read it. They had a whole paragraph. And whoever wrote it, to them it was obvious what the word baptize meant. They were submerging the meat into Dave's special sauce. And so too, we are immersed into Jesus. It's God's way. It's what the Bible teaches. It's the way Jesus was baptized. It's the way the early church baptized their new converts. And so, if you have not been baptized by immersion, I would encourage you to do that. Because there's always a blessing for obeying Him. I want to move on through this text, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. So, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ Himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. These sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for He holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. The church at Colossae had a lot of false teaching that was being pressed upon them. And they were being pressured to bend to that false teaching, such as the worship of angels. And you have to give in to this particular holiday or that particular rule. And you can't eat that kind of food. And you can't eat this kind of food. All these rules and regulations that were being pushed upon them. And Paul says, hey, when you came to Christ, you have been set free from all of that. The law of Moses, you've been liberated from the law. You've died to that. Christ died to that. He canceled all of that on the cross for you. And you are now alive in Christ. And so let me ask you that question. Are you alive in Jesus? Have you died to your old way of living? And are you rooted? Are you rooted deep into Him? Are you growing deeper? Are you growing stronger into Him? I pray that for each of us, that we would be rooted deep into Jesus and that we are growing into Him. It's not just about getting baptized. And then we're done? No. We are to grow our roots deep into Him. And then when the storms of life come, then we can stand firm in Him and we can hold on to Him and we can grow stronger through the storms. How many of us could give testimony to the fact that the times that we have grown stronger in Jesus, the times that we have grown the most in our faith, is when the storms of life have come against us and we have held on to Him through the storm. You remember the theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Jesus. He's Lord over all. That means He needs to be Lord over you and me. We have a choice. We can choose to have Him as our Lord, or we can choose to be our own boss. But there's only one wise choice, and that's to have Him as Lord. Let's pray together. God, help us. Help us to be wise and to make You the Lord of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.